بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. My dear most respected friends, one of the first allegations that the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the initial days in Makkah leveled against him is that when they addressed him one day by telling him, what kind of a Nabi are you? That you eat, you drink. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they even told him, yamshuna fil aswaq, you walk around in the marketplace and do business. What kind of a Nabi are you? I mean, we expected somebody to come from the top, like an angel with wings flying around, giving us divine messages. So these are one of the first message or allegations that the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leveled against him. And the response came directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell the people, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. That tell these people, I'm a human being like you. And if I had not been a human being like you, you would have had a greater excuse not to follow me. And that greater excuse would have been, is that you don't have the same requirements and responsibilities like us. You don't get married, you don't have children, you don't have the, you know, urges and desires to be with a woman and to get married, and how can we be like you? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, respond to them in that way. That innama ana basharun, that I am a human being. The difference I have is, of course, I'm a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm the khayrul bashar, the best of people. Yuha ilayya, it is revealed to me, annama ilahukum ilahu wahid. And what has been revealed to me, that your Allah is one. And this is the very basis of your belief, and this is the very basis of our argument, that you say Allah and the qualities of Allah are divided amongst 300, 400 idols. I say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, encompassing all these good qualities. The first 10 to 15 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's nabuwat and prophethood was with his interaction with the kuffar of Makkah. They would come with an argument and he would respond. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send down a revelation and then they would retake the message and go back. Some of them, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them hidayat. Others who hidayat was not meant for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of them. Towards the later stay of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life in Medina, the interaction with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the greater world started to take place. There was a very important milestone when this took place, and that was what is known as the Umratul Qadha. The Qadha Umrah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. After the battle of Hunain, or rather the battle of the trench, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees a dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem about that dream, that you saw in that dream that you were going for Umrah. You and your companions were on the way for Umrah, tied in Ihram. Rasulullah s.a.w. immediately understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to return to Makkah. Remember, he's an exilee. He has left Makkatul Mukarramah. Wants us to return to Makkah before Umrah. When he comes to the outskirts of Makkah, the residents of Makkah, the kuffar, they are taken aback. Hey, you left us 3-4 years ago. Who's going to grant you permission now to re-enter? So he tells them that, listen here, I'm going to remain on the outskirts of Makkah. We have not come here to fight. None of us are armed. And we are exercising our rights as descendants of the sons of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. All of us are Arab origin. And you cannot ban us from coming to the Baytullah. You're only a custodian over here. You have got no right to prevent us from the Baytullah. You can prevent us from staying in Makkah. You can prevent us from trade and interacting with the people. But you can't prevent us from the house of Allah. You can't prevent us from the Baytullah. The kuffar, as enemies as they were with Rasulullah s.a.w., knew very well that that is the case. That every person who is a descendant of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and onward, no matter what is his past, present or future, he has got absolute right to come to the Baytullah because this is the house of his ancestor, Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. So they tell him that, listen here, here's the deal. we can't allow you to come this year. You got to come back next year. And next year, as part of the arrangement, we will clear out Makkah for you for 3 days. And you and your followers can come. And as part of that deal also, there were a number of other agreements that they concluded. One of those agreements was that we will not fight for 10 years. That fighting has taken a major toll on us, and we will have a treaty for a period of 10 years. So they signed that treaty. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the meanwhile, the next year, the following year, comes back for what is known as the Umratul Qadha. And Rasulullah sallallahu, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the ayat that, remember that dream that you had, I will have made that dream true. It maybe not now, maybe not when you want it to be, but on its right time, it will exactly be like how you had dreamt it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the time was right. But one of the benefits of that agreement was that when they were not in engagement and fighting with the people of Makkah, it gave Rasulullah ﷺ an opportunity to start correspondence and interaction with the people further away. It was in this period of time that Rasulullah ﷺ started dictating letters and sending letters of correspondence to all the different leaders of the then known world in his part of the area. The Roman Empire, the Persians, the Muqawqis, who was the chief of Egypt, but he was basically running the country on behalf of the Byzantine, the Romans. The Habsha, or the African king, Najashi, who was stationed in present-day Ethiopia. It gave Rasulullah ﷺ a period of time, a window, to communicate with all these outlying leaders that are now beyond the scope of Makkah and Medina. Now in that period of time, Rasulullah ﷺ communicated with no less than 120 leaders and chiefs. Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhuma, both of them would be his scribes, waiting there in the morning after Fajr with pen and paper. And then Rasulullah ﷺ, after dictating a letter to a particular king, would sign it with his particular or his special ring. The ring of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was given after him to Abu Bakr, and after Abu Bakr to Umar, and after Umar to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And Uthman radiallahu anhu in Bir Rumah, when he was making wudu one day, the ring slipped inside. They drained the well 3 times to uncover that ring, but they could never find it. Until Uthman radiallahu anhu says, Allah ta'ala took it away for a reason. It was gone for a particular reason, only Allah ta'ala knows. So that ring was the seal of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's letters. And he would have his scribes ready for him, that who do you want to communicate with today? When he started communicating with the kings of Syria, who spoke the Ibranic language, which was very similar to modern day Hebrew. And he communicated with them through the intervention and through the using of the services of the Jewish community. One day Rasulullah ﷺ told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that I don't trust these fellows. That under normal business circumstances we communicate and we do business with them. But using them as an intermediary to communicate with kings regarding deen and Islam, and using them as a in-between type of a person doesn't make comfort for anybody. So he told one young man, Sayyidina Zayd bin Sabit radiallahu anhu, who at that point in time was 17 years old. He says, I give you the task of learning this language. And Zayd bin Sabit radiallahu anhu says, okay, I assumed at that time that he had given me 3 months, 4 months, 5 months for me to learn the language and to become proficient in it. Rasulullah s.a.w. says, or rather he called him, and he held his chest, and he says, Allahumma thabbit li Zayd, that oh Allah, make his inside strong, give him such knowledge and such understanding. Zayd bin Sabit radiallahu anhu says, I learned the language in 13 days. And all communications with the Romans were done through me, and I was 17 years old at that time. That's why when they wanted to put the Quran to book during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and a number of huffaz were killed in the path of Allah, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu unanimously decided that we need to put the Quran in a book form. So that yes, we have the huffaz who are the primary holders of the Quran Kareem, but we also have reference in the form of a written text like how we have today on the shelf. When the task was
When people thought of that task, it was a stupendous, it was like a mountain of a task. Going to every person, collecting ayat, collating it in the right way, finding material. Who was put in charge? The same, Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, who Rasulullah s.a.w. had made dua for. During this period in time, letters went out to the Romans, to the Persians. It went out to many, many parts, you know, of the world at that point in time. And one of those letters went to the Christian patriarchs of a city known as Najran. Najran today is in Saudi Arabia. But geographically, and as far as its culture is concerned, it's more closer to Yemen. The people look and speak a dialect that is closer to Yemen. It's 3 kilometers away from the Yemeni border. Most of the people who reside there are either servicing the border or the military type of personnel or those type of people who you'd normally find on a border town, the city of Najran. At that time, it was the cultural capital of the people of Yemen. They were Christians for centuries. They followed the Abyssinian church, the church of Africa, the people of Yemen. Although they were Arab descent, but the interaction with the Habshi people were for centuries before Islam. And at some stage in their history, they were even ruled by North Africa, by Habsha in particular. Hence, because of that similarity, the type of Christianity or the brand or the ideology that was followed over there was closer to the Ethiopian church compared to any other church. The letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached them round about the 7th year of the Hijrah. It was delivered by Dhamam bin Asad radiallahu anhu, who left the letter with the patriarchs and he departed. And those leaders of the church read the letter, and it started in a very, very unique way. It starts with the name of Allah. And thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in that letter, "Bi ismi ilah," with the name of Allah, who is the Rabb of Ibrahim, Ishaq, Ibrahim, Musa, and onwards, and all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he introduces himself. "I am a Nabi like how all the other Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam you know before. And I invite you towards deen, and I invite you to come and meet me." So the patriarchs, when they saw this letter, they immediately realized that this is not the letter of any ordinary king. This seal, the way it has been dictated or the way it has been written, something unique. Only 70 words inside this letter. But yet it is enough to deliver an impact and a message that we can comprehend and appreciate. So what they do is that they first consult with the tribal leaders. They call a fellow by the name of Hamdan bin Aswad. "What do you think?" He tells him that, "Listen here, this letter here is regarding a matter of your deen. You can call me regarding warfare, business, I know all these things. But regarding deen, there's no better person or group of people to make a decision than you." They put him one side and they call somebody else, and they call somebody else. When they don't receive an answer or a satisfactory answer from the tribal leaders, they summon everybody, the whole community. It said that the narrator says that they started blowing their trumpets or their horns, and they started lighting fires in the city center, which was an indication for people, whoever saw that billowing smoke or heard those horns, it was an indication that you wanted in the capital immediately. They waited for one day. 160,000 people assembled. Some of them even came with weaponry and armor, thinking that this may be a call to war. "We're ready to leave." They wouldn't light a fire and blow the trumpets of the horns of a church so excessively without some emergency over here. So we gathered. And as the people gathered, the patriarchs read out the letter. This was the first and only time that the letter of Rasulullah ﷺ, although it was addressed to the clergy and the elite of the society, it was actually received by everybody, or read to for the benefit of everybody. And then the decision at the end of the day was that we will create a delegation of 3 people, only 3. And we will now send them to go and meet this man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will not promise any decision. We will not, you know, embark on any agreement with him. All we need to do is that we need to observe who this person is. This represented the first interaction that any major Christian community had with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the community of Medina. Individuals before, there were plenty. Sayyidina Suhaib radiallahu anhu was a Christian before. Salman Farsi, although he was of Persian origin, he was a Christian and he as an individual accepted Islam. But this was the first time that a community and a delegation from a Christian community was coming to Madinatul Munawwara. Three people were in that delegation. And they arrived on the outskirts of Medina. They immediately took off their clothes of travel. And they put on fine robes of silk. They took out jewelry from their bag and put it on. They made sure that their garments hang below their ankles, which was a sign of pride. And, you know, like they're dressing to the hilt to meet Rasulullah SAW, thinking that they are meeting a king, thinking that they are going to be welcomed or entertained at some, you know, pompous court or something of that sort. Little do they realize that Medina wasn't like that. In their minds, with all their simplicity and sincerity and understanding, it is their anticipation that they are meeting somebody who is a global leader, who sent us a letter and we need to dress and suit boot in a certain way. So they dress in that way and they come to Rasulullah ﷺ just before the waqt and the time of dhuhr. And they greet him, Silmun laka, peace be upon you. Rasulullah ﷺ ignores them and turns the other way. And they come around the other side and he ignores them. And then they think to themselves that what have we done wrong? Here's a person in the masjid, all by himself, no guards around him. We have greeted him and he hasn't responded to us. They come after Asr, they come in the hours of the night. They put up somewhere in the evening and come the next day. Finally, they look for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Medina who they knew before, who were the traders who used to come to Yemen for the purposes of business. They found Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Uthman radiallahu anhum and asked them that your companion here asked us to come. He sent the letter, now we have arrived. We can't get audience with him, he's not responding to us. And both of them turned to Ali radiallahu anhu saying, then why do you think that Rasulullah is not responding to them? And Ali radiallahu anhu tells them, then listen here, you see how you people are dressed. Rasulullah does not respond to pride. Rasulullah will not respond to this dress, will not respond to gold fingers and chains on every finger and around your neck. Go and put your old clothes on that you traveled in, put your jewelry back inside the bag, and now come. And this time when they came, Assalamu alaikum, the response was there, that silmun laka, not the full Assalamu alaikum, simply because they were not Muslim at that time, and that is a Muslim greeting. Peace be upon you, may peace be upon you as well. Or the greetings of peace be upon you, completely acceptable. Rasulullah responded to them in that particular way, and said that, welcome, you people have come, from the oldest community. Tell us that, what prevents you thus far from Islam? You have heard Islam has arrived, Islam has come. Why haven't you come on your own and you had to wait for us to call you, to summon you? So they asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've got a few questions to ask you. Question number one is that, what if we don't want to accept Islam? He says, okay, there's an option for you. You have been paying tax all this time to the Persians. You will now come under Islamic rule. You will pay what is known as a jizya. A jizya is basically a stipend of money that every person who earns pays to the central government for as a form of their protection. A person who doesn't earn and is unemployed does not pay. A person who is retired and cannot work does not pay. They receive gratis or free protection from the Muslim government. A woman does not pay. A child that is not mature does not pay that jizya. In many circles, in many times, especially now, this tax or this jizya that used to be levied by the Muslims upon those who did not become Muslims received a very bad rap. Little do they realize it was far more humane than any of the taxes or any of the tithes and customs and excise that were levied upon people by their own governments of the day. It was for a particular reason. And says, okay, that's one option. They ask him the second question, what do you believe regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam says that regarding y'all in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent down to me anything immediately. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal something in future, be patient, come back tomorrow. Now look at this here, Rasulullah sallallahu many ayats were revealed regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam before these people came. But Rasulullah telling them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed anything for y'all refers to their particular ideology of Christianity. Because that particular ideology of Christianity believed that Isa alayhi salatu wa salam was not born by miraculous births. Believed in everything else. Believed that he was not divine. He was a human being. The African Orthodox Church believed that he was not a human being. But they had this issue that he came through the intervention of a man. And the next morning, Rasulullah SAW after Fajr calls them and tells them that Inna mathala Isa inda Allahi kamathali Adam. And overnight my Allah has revealed some ayats that are in favor and answering your particular question. That the example of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is like the example of Adam. Adam had no mother and father. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam still had a mother, but he did not have a father. And immediately they get upset. It says, and they tell Rasulullah that, Ya Muhammad, that you know, you allowed us permission to say our prayers in your church. That's exactly what happened. That in the evening, they asked Rasulullah permission, that can we get a building, can we get somewhere, it's our time of prayer, we need to pray. Rasulullah says, no need to get a place of prayer, go to the corner of the masjid in the sand, like the same area where we read the janazah salah, and where a musafir can put up, and where you can feed people, that is for public and general use. You go there, say your prayer. Uthman radiallahu anhu says, we were getting up for Isha salah, and they were praying to Baytul Maqdis at the same time, in the same venue, and Rasulullah had no issue, simply because Rasulullah knew that the people who are on haq, who are on the truth, provided they are on the truth themselves, that's a very important clause, provided they themselves are confident in their own deen, will have nothing to fear from any other ideology that's out there. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, yaghlib, is always dominant and will never ever be dominated by anything else. Rasulullah says, fine, do whatever you want to do. Interact with us, observe us. Because the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this domain in Madinatul Munawwara is dominant. They tell Rasulullah, how is it possible that you believe Isa alayhi salatu wasalam does not have a father? Rasulullah says, no, that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. They challenge Rasulullah, that you know what, we challenge you to a duel. Now what they mean by a duel was an old Arab custom called Mubahala, wherein two people who had conflicting ideologies, especially theological ideologies, will invite one another to an open plain. And then you must say that I'm on the truth, and if I'm not speaking the truth, then may the punishment of Allah come upon me. And then your turn to do it. And this somehow worked for a number of people. It was known as a duel, a oral ideological duel known as the Mubahala. Rasulullah says, I'm prepared. I'm prepared because I know exactly what my Allah has revealed. The next morning, he comes out himself. He takes Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anha, still young children at that time. He says, where are those people from Najran? Where are those Christian brothers of ours from Najran who are prepared to duel with me in this particular way? They never came. They never came because they decided amongst themselves in the evening that if this man is a prophet of Allah, you are inviting trouble not on you, but on your entire community. Long story short, they tell Rasulullah that we are not ready to accept Islam, but we are ready to accept your control over our territory. What do you require? What do you want? Rasulullah says, fine. He sends Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu was gone intermittently for 1 year. And in that 1 year, he tells Ali radiallahu anhu, be kind with these people. We have never fought a war with them. And we never will fight a war with them. But be kind with these people and interact with them justly. For centuries that they have seen injustice for people ruling over them. Do not hoard their wealth. If you collect the jizya and the taxes from them, or the zakat from the Muslim, make sure you spend it amongst them. Don't send it back over here. Spend it amongst them. A percentage at the time of war, send back for the protection. But other than that, the bulk you spend amongst those people so that they can see that whatever leverage is extracted from them is at the same time distributed amongst them. Before Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, that entire area became Muslim. And up to today, Najran is a Muslim city. There is the old patriarch church that where that first message received that still exists today. It's attended by people who come from other parts of the world for visiting purposes or commemoration purposes. But the city itself, already in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, became Muslim because of that positive interaction. An interaction that was based on knowledge. An interaction that was based on character and principle. And this is how a Muslim conducts himself in every environment that he belongs to. Whether he lives as a minority or whether he lives as a majority, it makes no difference. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen will always remain dominant. My dear friends, before I conclude, there is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which is particularly applicable to the time that we are entering right now. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ahabbul a'mal ila Allah." The most beloved of actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhatul hadith, is the praise of speech. Wa abghadul a'mal, and the most detestable of actions to Allah, at-tahrif. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, that O Messenger of Allah, what is this meaning of the best of actions is subhatul hadith, the praise of speech? What do you mean by this? Rasulullah s.a.w. said, that subhatul hadith means that there is a person, يَجْلِسُ مَعَ قَوْمٍ, he's sitting with the people. All of them are chattering and talking nonsense. But in the middle of that gathering, يُسَبِّحُ اللَّهِ, he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَحْمَدْ, and he's making the hamd and the tahmeed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is subhatul hadith. And the worst of actions is a tahrif, which means that you have a person or a community or a family that they are in good conditions. But وَإِذَا يَسْأَلُوا وَإِذَا يُسْأَلُوا, but when they are asked, how are you doing? They always say, نَحْنُ بِشَرٍّ, we are in difficult times, we are having a hard time of it. They never resort to praising Allah, and they never resort to actually saying that we are in good times. They represent أَبْغَضُ الْعَمَلِ, the most evil of actions, because they fail to acknowledge, at least publicly and privately, the greatness and the praise and the prosperity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. The first part, we're entering a period of ghafla, of negligence. And whilst it is not expected, and inshallah nobody here will be outlandishly enjoying themselves in the next few days, but at the same time, being in a state and a stage wherein people are in that silly season, it is the responsibility of a Muslim to remain mature. It is the responsibility of a Muslim to remain responsible regarding their deen and those who are in charge of them. Ultimately, you can say 101 times, it's not me, it's the wife. It's not me, it's the children. It's not me, it's somebody else. That's what you say. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Save yourself and your family from the fire of Jahannam. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So whenever you come across a person, oh, it's not me that spent so much money on this particular function, and not me that did this and that. Of course it's not you. You were just merely influenced. You were just merely influenced. But that's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the responsibility on the male, on the patriarch of the household, that you are responsible for the direction of this family. That's the reason why you are in it to begin with. That's the reason why you are here, and you will remain questionable, like how you will be remain questionable for everything else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all hidayat and tawfiq, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from whatever fitna and shar there is out there. Ameen. I